Amen.
Okay. So some people might think that Advent and all that kind of hustle, bustle and anticipation, excitement for Christmas is really a lot for children. And there is a lot of excitement for children. But actually, even though today's our family service, even though they all are at the moment, I wanted to kind of just welcome the adults that Advent is for all of us. And I've got a poem. It's by David Ed Redding. And I'll just read it to us and we can just take a moment to kind of get into this. Oh Lord, let Advent begin again in us, not merely in commercials, for that first Christmas was not simply for children, but for the wise and the strong. It was crowded around that cradle with kings kneeling. Speak to us who seek an adult seat this year. Help us to realise as we fill stockings, Christmas is mainly for the old folk, bent back and tired eyes, need relief and light a little more. No wonder, it was the grown-ups who were the first to notice such a star. Let's have a little think about what we're here to talk about, which is Advent. This year, for some people, Advent doesn't really feel as exciting as normal because of the pandemic and the lockdown and the tier two that we're going to enter into. Advent feels a little bit dull for some people. The whole festive season, a little bit washed out. The whole run up to Christmas, a little bit of a second rate experience. There'll be no parties like there normally is. There won't be the same hustle bustle around the shops. We won't be in church to decorate the tree and put all the lights up. That'll just be one or two people decorating the outside of church. It's all a little bit sad, as some people might say, a little bit pathetic. There's a lot of heartache and disappointment for people about what they're missing out on. School mums are upset because their children won't have a nativity play. Families frustrated about Christmas and not being able to get together in the normal way. Elderly people in care homes feeling quite lonely and sad when their like little 15-minute visit is over. And it's not really what we want or what we expect at this time of year. But actually, if we take a minute and we think back to the first Advent, that one that God created, that was a little bit of a disappointment too, because there were tensions around the unbelievable circumstances of Mary's pregnancy between family and friends and other people. Mary wouldn't have had a baby shower or had all that excitement, you know, the girly talks about motherhood, all giggly and excited. That wasn't going on for her. And they had to trek 90 miles on foot a week before Mary was due to give birth because of the census. And then when they got to Bethlehem, even though that was Joseph's hometown and there was lots of their extended family would have lived there and also been there, nobody had put a room aside for Mary, even though she was heavily pregnant. They were just left to fend for themselves. And we know they ended up in a stinking cold stable. So that first Advent wasn't great in a lot of senses as well. And so it makes me think that this strange time of the pandemic perhaps gives us a unique opportunity to engage with Advent and perhaps get back to the real heart of what it's all about. And if we strip away all the hubbub about exactly how many kilos of Brussels sprouts we need, and whether it's brandy sauce or brandy butter that we should be buying, then perhaps we're left with something really meaningful, something that's actually what Advent is all about. And that day by day, for the next 4 weeks, we might end up arriving at Christmas a bit more fulfilled, a bit closer to God, a bit more at peace with the situation we're in and life that, you know, as it is at the moment. So to start with this morning, I thought as we consider getting back to the heart of Advent, we'll sing our first song, which is back to the heart of worship. And just as we sing this, have a real listen and engage with the words about where we're going and how it feels. So I'll put us all on mute and then we can sing together. So what is at the heart of Advent? As we said, Advent means coming, waiting. It's a season of anticipation, of preparing. But what are we preparing and waiting for? If we just take a little look back to the prophecies, we can better understand who the Jews were waiting for and therefore who we're preparing for. So there's just a few words in that prophecy from Isaiah, which is, if you wanted to look it up, is in chapter 9 and it's verse 6. And in that video, that's what I want to think about today. And the actual the words in that verse is, a child is born to us, a son is given. He will be our ruler, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So I want us to look today at how those names that Isaiah uses to name the Messiah, those descriptions, how do they help us anticipate Christ's birth? So we'll look at them one by one, and this will be gets into what Advent is all about. So the first one is Wonderful Counselor. So that first name, Wonderful Counselor, could easily have been translated to something like Amazing Guide or Marvelous Discerner, somebody who discerns wisdom and folly. In home group earlier this year, we looked at wisdom and folly when we studied Proverbs. The idea is that there's a foolish way to live and a wise way to live. And the wisdom for the wise way to live comes from God. There's a direct link here between the title Isaiah is giving Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, and the idea of godly wisdom as the right way to live and the best way to relate to reality and to successfully negotiate through life. Let's not get confused between wisdom and knowledge, though. Knowledge is something you learn, like the periodic table or phonics, like knowing how to diagnose someone or how to nurse someone, or being able to cook a chicken to perfection. We have a lot of very knowledgeable people among us. You can learn knowledge in school, from books, even YouTube. But what Jesus had was wisdom. He knew the best way to live. He could see the world the way that God sees it. He could see that the meek are actually more important than the powerful. He could see that the heart of a child was something that a grown man should aspire to. And this is what Isaiah means when he describes Jesus as a wonderful counselor. Jesus has the wisdom to show us, if we have the good sense to listen, as to how to live a good life, a life that will lead to joy and will lead to flourishing instead of misery and pain and hurt. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, not those who pursue money, status, pleasure, a quick high, anything like that. Again, it's a contrast between the foolish and the wise ways. It seems that we as humans, not just us, but all humans, we need a wonderful counselor, somebody to draw us back to the wise ways of God and to help us discern the folly and to turn away from the folly. And thank God that God gave us his Spirit, who continues to be a wonderful counselor and a marvelous discerner, that we've got that now that Jesus is back in heaven. Just as we read in Exodus in the summer, the Israelites had the law. More recently, we read in Hebrews about the fulfillment of the law by Jesus as that once and for all sacrifice and that eternal heavenly priest. The law now for us is to be more like Jesus, to seek that righteousness, to find the joy and to flourish through godly wisdom. And I don't know about you, but it's not as easy as it sounds. It's quite hard when you face decisions to discern the wisdom and the folly in the everyday situations. And I'm certainly glad that Jesus as a wonderful counselor is available to us as the Holy Spirit, so we can get guidance and we can negotiate and choose the right path each day. So Mighty God, the second name that Isaiah gave to Jesus, a Mighty God. Now, this is familiar language to us, especially at this time of year. We have our banner. If we were in church, we'd have it up now. The Emmanuel, God with us on the banner. It'll be up in the front of church every Advent. Jesus didn't come, though, to be the kind of saviour that the Jewish people were longing for. They wanted a freedom fighter, a revolutionary political leader, someone, a general and a stallion that would chase out the Romans. The Israelites back then were in a dark time in their history. The land had been overrun by the Assyrians. The city looked like it was about to fall. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been wiped out. They didn't know that Judah still had another 100 years until it would finally come to an end. But these were dark times, and they were on the losing side and seemingly without any hope. And our current situation, although we're not oppressed by our enemies, and none of us are slaves, but for anyone under about 75 years old, this is probably the darkest time that we've lived through as a society. What kind of saviour do you imagine that people outside church might be longing for or pinning their hopes on as the answer to this pandemic? Maybe it's a Nobel award-winning scientist or a genius professor or an awesome nerd researcher. How many will be looking to the stable for their hope. Those outside the church, how many will be looking for Emmanuel, mighty God, with us? The Messiah was never going to gather up the people and raise an army up against the Babylonians or the Syrians or the Greeks. Jesus wasn't born to defeat the Romans or Caesar, Pontius Pilate or King Herod. But because he was more than human, he brought something greater, not a temporary political solution, but ultimate peace, real hope, everlasting light to the Jews and to us. God himself came to earth and his mighty power was there to deliver us, not from, in the Jews' case, the Romans, and not for our case from the pandemic, but from crippling fear, slavery to evil, captivating sin, ultimate death. To me, that's a very sweet medicine, and I'd happily take a dose of that all the way through the pandemic. Brings a lot more hope. Maybe it's not surprising, though, that if you're outside of the church, you might not be looking to Emmanuel, mighty God with us, as a saviour of the current situation, or generally. After all, if we look back at that, the original nativity story, it was only the wise men who recognised Jesus as the king. Everybody else just saw a baby born out of wedlock even, you know. It took a host of angels lighting up the sky and singing Gloria and Hallelujah to get the message to the shepherds. And even though there was an unusual star right there above Bethlehem, so many people didn't see it. And if they did see it, they didn't investigate why. There's a challenge for us here, I think. How can we help other people to see and recognize a baby as mighty God this Advent and Christmas time? Everlasting Father, Jesus was God's son, born of Mary. But Isaiah calls him Everlasting Father. But God is the Father. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and additionally the Holy Spirit. They're the three different characters of the Trinity, and we shouldn't really get them mixed up. I don't think Isaiah would have understood the Trinity because he would only have seen things from an Old Testament perspective. So why is he calling Jesus an everlasting father? So if we think back again to the context that the Jews were in, hearing Isaiah's words for the first time, they were surrounded by destruction and death and exile. What would the name Everlasting Father have meant to them? They were familiar with Old Testament passages that showed God's love for widows, orphans and foreigners. These people were the most vulnerable in the ancient society. Mostly they would fall through the cracks in society. They would have no income. They would be taken advantage of. They could even be abused. Orphans were defined as someone without a father, regardless of mother, somebody without a father. Widows were likely to be older, so also fatherless. Foreigners, immigrants, refugees may well also have been unaccompanied. The Jews were familiar with the Old Testament declarations of God being a father to the fatherless. It's not just the absence of fathers, though. Human fathers who are present are weak and frail. Eventually, they let us down one way or another, despite their best efforts, or in some cases, due to their abusive and destructive efforts. But even the most loving fathers aren't everlasting. Most of us will journey through at least some of adulthood without a father. The Jews also had the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith. Even they were fallible. It says later on in Isaiah, it's in chapter 63, it says, God, you are our father. Our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, who were the patriarchs, they do not acknowledge us, but you, Lord, are our father. And you are the one who has always rescued us. I think we all long for the kindness and compassion of a father figure. We desire nourishment and protection in Jesus. We get that. We get an everlasting father who is always going to be there for us, who is always going to be gentle and tender. And for the Jews and for us, this is incredibly good news. Jesus actually explained it much better than I can, so I'm just going to quote his words from John 14. This is what he said. He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know the Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. But Philip questioned Jesus after he'd made that statement. He said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. He didn't really understand. So Jesus explained it a bit more. Don't you know, Philip, even after all that we have been through for such a long time together, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So Jesus showed that infinite compassion to the widow, to the orphan, to the foreigner, to the fatherless, to the outcast, to the woman in adultery, to the tax collectors, to the sinners, all because of who God was in him. The disciples also saw Jesus in lots of ordinary situations, just having dinner together, falling asleep, walking and chatting. If in all of those times, it was also the Father who's essentially with them. That means the same is true for us today, that it's not just a Father who's way up there, aloof and unfeeling and moved by our pain and grief. It's not. It's a Father that's here with us and is everlasting. Prince of Peace. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. That's what the angels sung to the shepherds. Prince of Peace is the fourth name that Isaiah gave to Jesus. Most of the princes and the kings and the queens through history don't have titles like this, quite the opposite. We've got Ivan the Terrible, William the Conqueror, Alexander the Great, Bloody Mary. So again, Jesus being the Prince of Peace is bucking a trend here. Shalom is another word that we sometimes use for peace. But that's more than the absence of war or the lack of conflict or the non-existence of discord. Shalom is much more robust. It has some positive dimensions to it. It's the existence for every creature and every person in a web of mutually beneficial relationships, loving each other, working together in harmony. It's the universe flourishing as it did in Eden. It's that shalom that's administered by the Prince of Peace, the perfect ruler, the ultimate leader, someone who knows what needs to be done and is determined to do good for everyone. It was probably quite hopeful for the Israelites to be hearing about this Prince of Peace when Isaiah talked about it for the first time. When the Jews looked around them, they did not see peace, and neither did we really. I mean, I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, Emmanuel, the King of Shalom. He lived, he died, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. So where is this kingdom of peace? Where is this shalom? There isn't much in the news these days that makes for shalom, quite the opposite. So what does it mean for us today to grasp this part of Isaiah's vision, this title for Jesus? We sing about peace on earth every year during Advent and Christmas. It's in lots of carols. And you can listen to the carols and the lessons service that comes from King's College on the radio every year as well. One year, the radio announcer at the end of the service said, "Well now, let's leave this beautiful chapel and go out into the dark Christmas Eve, out into the real world." That's the point he was making. Actually, no, inside the chapel, those words of praise, those songs of rejoicing, those declarations of peace on earth, that was the real world. Those were the promises that echoed again and again the reality of Jesus as the Messiah. The darkness outside is just temporary. It is real, but it's less real, less powerful than the light that came with Jesus when he came into the world. Advent means arrival. Traditionally in the church, it's a season of anticipation, a season of waiting, because we now know, and the church has known for 2,000 years, that actually we're living in between two advents of a Messiah. Jesus was born, he taught people, he lived, he died, he rose again, ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again. There will be another advent, another season of waiting for him to come again. And in the meantime, this battle with evil continues. We are going to have these dark times. But the church, collectively, we're waiting for something better to come. And the Prince of Peace, Jesus, brought to us the first hints and little whispers of this kingdom, of this great shalom. And as we wait for his return, we're actually called to be peacemakers. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And in this time of Advent, we're not called to just sit and watch and wait, but we're asked to work for the kingdom, to be people of shalom in a world that really, really needs it. So that's another challenge for us, to be those peacemakers. So there we have the four names that Isaiah gave to Jesus: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I wonder, as we move through the next 4 weeks of Advent, you might want to consider one each of those names week by week as a way of getting back to the heart of Advent, or a way of remembering who it is we're waiting for. Well, you may simply want to rest in the assurance of each of those titles of who the Messiah is. So let's just take a quiet moment just to bring all those thoughts together in our prayers. May we be aware of the Holy Spirit as our wonderful counsellor. May we be thankful for Emmanuel, mighty God with us, and take strength from the everlasting Father to be peacemakers in a world desperate for shalom this week. Amen.